Let's go ahead and go to Psalm 139 tonight. I could not do one Psalm 139 tonight, because it's all about how close God is to us. And I love it so much. Just the truth here, the reality of how close God is. Now, if you're running from God, this isn't going to be a comfortable study. But if you're desiring to be close to Him and hear from Him, this is a really comfortable study. This really helps us to see how close He really is. And so let's begin. This is a psalm of David, and David, probably the best man ever to be able to write this psalm, except Jesus, of course. And because David was a man, as the Bible tells us, after God's own heart. And so his heart was with God's heart, and so these are his experiences in that relationship. And so he says here, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Yes, the Lord does search us, and He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we'll have this in this conclusion, these first six verses, you'll see. You know, the Lord knows, my down sitting. When Sherry and I came in here late and sat down, the Lord knew exactly what was on my heart, and that was what to tell you about the traffic. But you have known my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off, or you understand my thought. This is another translation of this. While it is still forming, even while we're formulating our thoughts in our heads, the Lord understands it fully, fully. And so that is a very wonderful thing. You compass my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. In this testimony that we saw a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, this girl, Kim Walker, gave her testimony, and in her testimony was that God shared with her heart that He makes him laugh. And you know, I have felt that before too, and so I identified with that line in her testimony, that God really is tickled with us. And he knows, he's well acquainted with all of our ways. And I almost feel like he laughs at our jokes if they're clean. So you got to stay on the clean side, right? It doesn't say that, it tells us not to do any coarse jesting. And so we want to steer clear of that, of course. But the Lord, he made us, he's blessed with us, he's made us all different kinds of personalities, different kinds of humor. And he's tickled with his creation. And so you compass my path and my lying down. So we've talked about rising up. We've talked about sitting down. Now we've talked about lying down and actually going with us as we walk in the path. He compasses or surrounds us. So all of these things God is all involved with you. And it is something. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether, or no translation, completely. Whenever you speak a word, he understands that word fully and completely. He understands what's coming up with your thoughts connected to your mouth, and from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so he understands it. He sees what's on your heart. And he understands what's going on. In those times when you're really hurt and you speak a word and maybe someone else will misunderstand that word or take offense at that word, but you were just speaking from being really hurt, God understands that. And sometimes, well, people, as they grow in the Lord, will understand it too. They'll understand, she's just really hurt. I can see it right now. And a grandmother with a lot of experience will rush to you and start kissing you all over, and just to comfort you and take, because she understands you've been hurt deeply, and that's why you said that. And you see it in little kids a lot. Little kids are transparent. You know, they'll get jealous of something, and just speak out in anger, but you look at them and they're just jealous because you weren't looking at them, but looking at someone else. And you have to take that into consideration, and you begin to deal with kids and grandkids according to their need. Do you ever notice that in the Bible, people will say certain things to Jesus, and they seem like complicated things that would be hard to answer? But Jesus answers the heart. He just comes up with something that is just seems like he didn't hear the question. But he's answering the heart, and he's coming for the heart. And so this is something that God knows. He knows every word. He knows every word you speak, altogether or completely, what surrounds that word, what's behind it, the thoughts, and what's on your heart. And now it says in verse 5, you have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Oftentimes I'll pray this, Lord, you've got your hand upon me, you've got your eye upon me, and you're behind me and before me. And that is a very complete picture. He's all around us. And this is where I get this from. You have beset me behind and before. You're leading me out, but you're watching my back. And you've laid your hand upon me. And then if you add Psalm 32, it says that he instructs us and leads us with his eye upon us. And so his eye is upon us as well as his hand, and going before us and behind us. So he's really got you surrounded. I remember a story, and maybe some of you heard this testimony on the radio from Pastor Chuck and his grandchild. His grandchild, a Sunday school teacher, told his grandchild that the Lord's always watching you. And he kind of got nervous about that. And so he was laying in his bed at night, and his parent, Chuck's daughter, came in to ask him what was wrong. How come he was having a hard time going to sleep and everything? He says, my Sunday school told me that God was always watching me. And, in kind of a negative way. And it was used as a teaching session to say, you know what? God loves you so much, he just can't take his eyes off of you. And that turned it all around in his mind, and he felt those warm fuzzies, you know, and the heart of love that God really has for us. And that is the way God feels about us. He's just watching out for us. Now, verse 6 says this, and this is really telling for you and I. This is really telling. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. This knowledge of myself is too big for me. I can't figure myself out. Did you ever feel that way? I just don't know what's happening with me. And it's hard for us to discover our own hearts, as it says in Proverbs. A fool actually tries to discover his own heart and figure it all out. And, you know, I'm going to learn about me. And when I'm really full of the knowledge of the big me, then I'll really be happy. No, when you're in full knowledge of the big you, that's when you really get sad because you see your sin and God shows you your sin. But the thing is that no one can really figure you out except God, and especially your husband or wife. That's a lifelong process, because men are from Mars and women are from Venus, or vice versa, however that goes, it's true. And so I need God to help me figure my spouse out, and my spouse needs God to help them figure me out. And it's a lifelong process, and it just goes on and on. But the Lord, he knows. He knows every word. He knows my down sitting, my uprising, my laying down. He understands all of it. And that's why he's able to just speak one word and bring you to tears. Tears of joy or tears of repentance. Whatever it is you need, God's going to just come to you with it. And because he understands you fully, and you'll never, ever understand yourself. No, you won't. Now, how can I say that with such confidence? It's because that's what it says in the Bible, and I want to show you that verse. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Now, Proverbs is before Psalms, or is it after Psalms? It's after Psalms. Good. It's a good thing I asked. Proverbs 20:24. Here it is. Let us know what we've been saying here. It says, man's goings are of the Lord. And that's the truth of it. God's doing everything he can. He's creating circumstances like mad. Every second he's thinking about you. And he is setting up the systems of life and the time of life and all the things in your whole life. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? If it's the Lord that's actually causing my goings and directing my goings and my doings, then how am I going to figure it out? And, it's just futile for you to try to discover your own heart. You have to give your heart to Jesus and say, Lord, you work on my heart. You change my heart. Lord, you direct my heart in the way I should go. And afterward, receive me to glory. And the Lord will do that, and that is the way it is. He made you, and he has the instruction manual, and he wrote it out for us. It's called the Bible. And so we just go to that when there's something wrong. And God will speak to you and love you closer to himself because he's thinking about you all the time. Now, I want to go ahead and work on that question for us. How close is he? And how much does he really think about me? Those things are shared with us in these verses that come next in Psalm 139. So let's go back there to Psalm 139. The question is asked in verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. My. Now, if you're a Christian, you know the Lord, and you decide, I'm going to go slumming tonight, I'm going to go party tonight and get drunk as a skunk and take tons of cocaine. You know what? God's going to go with you. He will. He's going to go with you. And it's going to really bother him at what's going on. And you're going to feel so convicted that you won't have any fun at all. Because he loves you. But he's going with you. You can't get away from him. People try to make it really dark, turn the lights down really low, get into the darkest place they can, but there's the Lord. And it goes on talking about this. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that is just in plain language saying, if I go really, really, really far away, and I'm going to take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Now this is somebody that wants to go do some bad thing, and surely the darkness will cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Because God can see really good in the dark, and he doesn't need those special goggles that the military developed. Yes, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And so there's the Lord going before you, behind you, his eye upon you, his hand upon you. And so this is, again, a really great thing to know for the believer that really wants protection and really wants to know the Lord better. And wants the Lord to rebuke them if they're out of line. But for the person that's trying to hide, this is bad news. I'll never forget this one pastor it was in New Jersey actually, was sharing his testimony about he would visit his grandmother in his teenage years when he was still trying to, you know, go do the world. And she had a sign by the door, you know, so you would see this sign every time you went out the door. And the sign had a scripture on it. I think it was, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then with a little saying that said, I'm always watching you. And so if he had evil plans at grandma's, and he's going to the door and he gets his coat, and he would read that and go, oh no, caught again, you know, that kind of thing. And it is, it's something that kept him and helped him when he was visiting grandma. So the Lord lets us know about this right in the scriptures. And he will convict, and he will make you feel bad. And yes, he will make your bones roar and your flesh feel like it's falling off. That's, you know, basically paraphrased from Psalm 32, until I confess sin and take care of it with the Lord and really get back on the right track of really wanting to do the right thing. God even has to work with us about that, because we won't naturally go the way of God. God's got to help us every inch of the way. And so just letting us know the truth of it is, surely the darkness shall not cover me. Of course, David was very familiar with this feeling because of his sin of adultery and murder. And he tried to get away with it. He tried to cover it up and cover his bases, as he had the girl's husband killed and all, to try to keep it down, keep it silent. His sins found him out, just like the Bible says. And what is done in secret, Jesus said this, what's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Oh man, that'll make you feel think twice, right? Okay, I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to cover it up, and I'm going to make it a secret sin. And the Bible comes back in your face and in your mind. This is going to be shouted from the rooftops. Oh, that'll make you shake in your proverbial boots right away. And that's a good thing. And so the Lord is in charge of all that. And he does that in order to refine us and to conform us to his image, because he knows that the best place to be on the earth is right hidden in his heart, and just saying, Lord, just watch over me. Lord, yes, I'm glad your eyes upon me. I'm glad you go before me and behind me. I'm glad your hand's upon me. I am glad, Lord, that you're taking care of business just in the way that I need it. And, you know, just the time you need him, he's always there. And you'll find yourself in places where God directed you. Like a nickel for every time this kind of thing happened, when somebody just found themselves coming in the door of the church and then say things like, I've been looking for your church for 9 years. We're really well hidden back here in our cul-de-sac. And folks have actually said that. They've lived like on East Street and heard there was a Calvary Chapel somewhere around here. But just one day when they were driving, they found us. And how the Lord brings them. The Lord brings them in to clean them up and get them going and started with the Lord in a deep, rich way. And I just think about all the testimonies you hear about the Harvest Crusade and how people find themselves over there and how they finally relent and go with a person to the Harvest Crusade, and they think it's about Halloween or something because it's got harvest connected, and they end up getting saved. And how the Lord just directed their steps. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And it is such a comforting, peaceful thing to just turn it over to him and let him know that you know that he knows what he's doing. Yes, yes, sir. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. This knowledge is too high. I cannot attain to it myself, but God attains to it for me. And begins to work with me. And so this is a wonderful thing. So how close is he? So we read verses 13 through, we've read 6 through 10. Now, let's go ahead and read verses 13 through 16. And this is about the fact that God was with you in the womb. And of course, these are really great anti-abortion scriptures. Anti-abortion scriptures, because it shows that the Lord is interested, he's close, and he's doing construction in the womb. And so that baby becomes a baby at inception when the egg is fertilized. That's a baby, and we don't want to be killing babies. Let's go ahead and read about this. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." Now, whenever you read reins in the Bible, in the King James Version, it means innermost being. So, Lord, you have actually possessed my innermost being, the things and the substance I was formed from. You have covered me in my mother's womb. And that is better translated, you have knit me. Do you ever notice, if you ever had a class at school or something that shows the different layers of the body, the muscle structure, and the skin over the muscle structure and the ligaments and so forth, that actually it looks like you were woven. And indeed, that's what this means. You have knit me in my mother's womb. It looks like somebody took a couple of big giant knitting needles and actually did this. And so you'll see your muscle overlapped with another muscle. And those structures there are wonderfully and fearfully brought about. And that's a verse we'll read in a minute. But you are knit. The Lord is doing a knitting process in the womb. And it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's the verse I'm referring to. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. Deep in our soul, deep within the Spirit of God coming in to save our soul, we know these things. We hear them and understand that this is the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is the Lord that has made us and not we ourselves. So neat, I did a chapel service this morning, and the principal of our school, Miss Shirley, she has the kids stand up and quote Psalm 100, 101, each chapel. And that's where it says that he has made us and not we ourselves. And so they're getting that, they're learning that, and we learn that. And we rejoice in it. Yes, he has made us. Fearfully and wonderfully made we are. And so it goes on to get deeper about that. In verse 15, it says, my substance was not hid from you. So not only the fact is true, not only the fact that I can run and try to hide from God, I can even travel across the seas to get away from him, he's still with me. He's still there, very close. But not only that, he was with my substance. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret, that is in the womb, and curiously worked. And again, this can be translated woven. I was curiously or in a way that's we get curious about. How did you do that, God? But he weaves or woven in the lowest parts of the earth, or another translation, in other seclusion. In the womb, you're really secluded up until they invented the sonogram to go and look at babies. Have you ever seen that? Where they put this thing on your stomach, the girl, of course, and the boy is there watching. And you can see the baby moving in the womb. That invention has saved a lot of babies from being aborted. Because you go to the right doctor and he'll show you your baby. And it's got the hands and it has the fingers and the toes and you can see the baby moving. And ultrasound, I'm sorry. It's not a sonogram. It's an ultrasound. Right on. Thank you for that. Thank you. So in utter seclusion, this is taking place. Your eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in your book, all my days were written. That King James has members, but it actually means days, were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That's how close God is with you and how much he knows about your life. He knows from his foreknowledge the decisions you're going to make in your life and where your life's going. He knows that already. And so his eyes did see that, even in the womb, actually not even being cooked yet. He looks ahead at all your days, and they're written in his book, which in continuance were fashioned, that is, the days one by one unrolling in your life, when as yet there was none of them. They didn't happen yet, but he knew what was coming. That is so comforting to me, so comforting. And he's made a lot of promises about my life and about your life, that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all the things we need in this earth will be provided for us. So what's the big sweat about what I'm going to eat and what am I going to drink and wherewithal shall I be clothed? God knew all about your days before any of them began. And so far you've eaten okay. And so you just got to say, you know, I only have about 15 more years to live, so I guess I'll be okay until that's done too. You know, that kind of thing. And so the Lord wants you to know that, that he knew about your days, even from the womb, even from the womb. Remember an old story that just really touched my heart about God's knowledge and God's provision, is that there's this little two-year-old on a porch in the Midwest. And in the Midwest, it's really warm and sunny in the summer, and it gets cold in the winter. And so the mother knows what that little boy's going to need for the winter. So she's busily on her rocking chair on the front porch of this place in Illinois or wherever, sewing a coat, knitting a coat for that boy. In just a few months, it's going to be really, really cold. And she knows that. And so she's just loving him and kind of whistling along and working with her hands to make a provision for that little guy, because she knows what's coming. And that's simply the Lord. That's simply him. He's our Father. And he's looking down. He's going, you know what? China's going to attack the United States. And, you know, I need to know what I'm going to do for these folks that live on the West Coast. Now, I have no idea. That was not a prophetic word that that's ever going to happen. In fact, I would guess against it, because the Bible says in Revelation that China and her allies will attack across the Euphrates River into the Middle East. That's going to happen. An army of 200 million will be from China. Will cross the Euphrates River and attack, actually at the Battle of Armageddon. So I know that, but it doesn't say anything about coming west. You know, the water's kind of deep between us, you know, so that's encouraging. So the thing is this, God knows what's going to happen. He just does. And we might even kick against some things he's doing to prepare us for what's going to happen. We might kick and strive against those things, but the Lord knows, and so he'll continue to work with us with that. And so we're told he knows these things from the womb, and will act accordingly, because he sees me even from the womb and forms us even before any of the days that I will live out happen. He knows what they'll be. So I thank God for that reality. Now, how much does God really think about me? That's a question. And that's answered in the next two verses. And it says this, How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And so the Lord is letting you and I know that how often does he think about you? As much as the sand upon the seashore. He thinks about you. Now, I don't know, some mathematician tried to figure that out, but I don't see how you could skip enough variables to actually figure that out. But just suffice to say, he thinks about you every day, all the time. He's continually thinking, and in fact, one translation has it that way. He continually thinks about you. Now, you ask the question, how can he do that for me, for Mark, and for you, and for all of us in this room even? How can he be thinking about each one of us all the time without losing focus? Well, the Lord is your ultimate multitasker, and it's because of his Spirit. His Spirit is everywhere and dwells in all of us. And so in his foreknowledge of understanding you altogether, every part of you, what makes you tick, what environment would be best for you to be taken care of and carried by him, because he can do that, then he can think about you in the right way, all the day, every day. And some of the things he thinks about us that he has to bring about will upset us because we are people of the flesh. And you can get upset about that, and you can develop a bitterness about it, and you can hate him for your whole life because of it, and end up on the drugs just to cope, which isn't really coping, it's killing. But I can accept what he thinks and just trust him fully. Say, Lord, you've got the right thinking about me. And you're thinking about me constantly. So there's nothing I'm going to escape trying to get away from you and your ways. But how much better to go with the flow that the Lord has for you and just let him plan the days as I just choose him. And he begins to show me his deep and precious love and how this whole thing is working together for my good. And that is the way to go. That is the precious, wonderful way to go. I don't know, did you ever hear the saying, I'm glad you made me do this? Well, that's what my wife says to me and I to her when I've got a plan for the day that she's not sure about. And I just feel this is what God has. I just know it. And so she drags her feet and comes along for my plan. And at the end of the day, she says, I am really glad you made me do this. And it's worked vice versa, too, where she thinks, no, maybe we should do this. And I go with that. And then I have to say to her at the end of the day, which is a pleasure because it turned out so great, I'm glad you made me do this. Well, I think God is the ultimate designer of that whole thing. That saying is at the end of our lives, if we're Christians, we love the Lord and we want to do what's right in his eyes. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to say, and we're going to praise God so much as we say to him, I'm glad you made me do this. When you think back on your life, it's just as you get to know him, that becomes more and more evident. And so if I could count the thoughts that he thinks towards me, they're more in number than the sand. Now, I'd like you to notice something in verse 17. It says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. This can also be translated, how precious are thy thoughts concerning me. So yes, it is a precious thing to realize, and some of your translations will bring this out, that God is thinking of you that much. It's a precious thing to think of that. But it's also precious to know that God's thoughts are precious towards us. They're precious thoughts. And there is scripture to back that up. And it's very famous scripture. You probably all know it by now. Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. So what does that mean? Say, it says, how precious are your thoughts concerning me? And we bring that other translation in. How precious are your thoughts concerning me? God is thinking precious things about you. God is thinking precious things about you all the time. He's thinking how he can surprise you. Surprise! He's thinking about how he can bless you. And he's thinking how he can save you from yourself. That's the hard part. Because sometimes it takes a lot of effort to save you from yourself. Man, why do you want to do that? And your mom asks you, why do you want to do that? And your dad says, well, I'd think twice about that, son. And you still do it. And you're the kind then that wants to learn the hard way. I did the hard way. The knocks of life. No, you don't want to do that. You want to go with his voice instead, you know, when he warns you, don't do that. Yeah, don't touch that burner. It's not good for you. And then, and he goes, I told you. You know, I think I shared this testimony before with you. I visited a guy that had a motorcycle crash. And he was telling me, he said, you know, I got to know this girl and she was coming on to me pretty heavily. And of course, he wasn't married to her or anything. But he succumbed to that. And he's a Christian. And when he went into her bedroom, there was a giant lion over her bed. Man, I would have taken that hint. I think, you know, how's it say? The devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. The guy got in the bed anyway, and then he got on his motorcycle afterwards, and he had this huge crash. He was in traction with casts everywhere, and came to see him in the hospital. He says, Pastor Mark, he says, I know, I know what happened here. And so the Lord was revealing to him. He says, you know what? If you're going to do this, you're going to be out of order for a while. And that was very sobering to me. I also had experience. You see a lot of things as a pastor. I was early in my ministry. This guy was a guy that drives police cars. A police officer. There you go. Anyway, he was chasing a Porsche at 135 miles an hour. And he was 26 years old, and he was in really good shape, and just an atheist, didn't believe in God, no God. And he cracked up rolled a squad car, and when he woke up, it was 3 months later. He was in a coma for 3 months, laying in the veterans hospital. And his wife was a non-believer and just left him. You know, just, I'm out of here, and took the kids. So before he was pounded like that, he had this wife and kids, and he was strong and fit and, you know, big deal with the, whatever they are, the highway patrol, that was it. Anyway, but he wakes up with not the full use of his body. He was paralyzed from his neck down. And I was asked to visit this guy in the hospital, in Long Beach, Veterans Hospital, as a 20-year-old pastor. It's before I actually became a senior pastor, but I was on staff. And so I'm going up there and I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to tell this guy? And he told me. I didn't even have to talk. That's good. That's a good thing to have a young pastor do. Go somewhere he doesn't have to talk. So anyway, the Lord sent me there, and this guy started preaching to me. He says, I went to sleep as an agnostic bound for hell, and I woke up in a God capsule. And God, even though I lost everything, even the use of my body, I'm really glad because God stopped me from that route. And now I'm going to heaven. Yay, I'm not going to hell. And that's how serious hell is. Hell is really serious. And it lasts a long time, like forever. And so, God will do what he's got to do to keep us in line. He really will, for our own good. And you know, life is not really long. It isn't. It's 520s. And as you get a little older, you realize how fast 20 years go by. I was just amazed. I got my son mixed up with my grandson the other day, because my grandson looks like my son. And that's how it happened, I know, but in my thinking, because I didn't, you know, in my thinking, I'm not thinking that much time has gone by. To have this giant football player looking in my eyes that is my grandchild, for goodness sakes. You know, how did that happen? And I used to have really dark, curly hair. And now it's gray. And where did that happen? I remember my grandmother looking at home videos going, "Who's that old lady? Oh, it's me." And I always remember that because it's happening to me now. You know, she's with the Lord. She's looking great. Oh, man, I bet she's just dressed to kill up there in heaven. Looking real nice. I want to get there. Anyway, time goes by really quick. I remember I was working auto parts years ago, and this guy came in. He was 75 years old, and he says, "All my friends are dead." And he said, "When you hit 45, the years go by like days." I know what that is. Some of them say it's metabolism. Your metabolism slows down, so time goes by faster. Whatever it means, it happens. And so, do I want to live 520s? Or probably much less than that for all of us. 520s is 100 years old, in case you flunked math or something. But, you know. So, do I want to live 520s? And just drink and take drugs and just get weird and help nobody, but just be a you know, kind of guy, and then you die and go to hell. Man, do I really want that? No, I want to get serious with God. Say, "Lord, what do we got to do to keep me from burning forever?" And the Lord begins to talk to me and show me how to go. And it's hard sometimes because he's got to deal with me. And I'm not easy to deal with all the time. You know, most of the time. That's a joke. But not all the time. And so the Lord has got to do what he's got to do to get you together spiritually so that you can get a brand new body that lasts a lot longer, like forever, and then enter in to a place of work and worth and well-being and perfection. That's what God has for you. And so it behooves us to really know these things, that God has precious thoughts toward us, and they're more than the sand upon the seashore. And then the last part of verse 18 says, "When I awake, I am still with thee." That is very precious because it's just talking about those times of sleep. God never slumbers and he never sleeps. He's still watching you while you're sleeping. And he's not bored. He's not going, "Oh man, I'm going to hang out while this guy's sleeping, you know." And then finally he's up. No, he's watching with expectancy. He's giving you dreams from time to time. Great dreams God can bring to us, and things he can give to us prophetic. I really feel that's what deja vu is. When you say, "I've done this before, I have been here before," I believe it's God comforting us about the future, just giving us a dream that we forget when we wake up, but when it happens, it's something that God just put in your heart to comfort you. Deja vu. Now, you don't want to get Vujadeh. I'll let you think about that one. Okay. So now, yeah, Vujadeh is backwards from deja vu. It's like you'll be going, gosh, I've never been here before and I've never done this. That's a joke. Okay. Let's go on. Now, verse 19, I just have 5 minutes here. So David begins to say things that seem out of character for David. He says this, "Surely you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men." That sounds all right. But then he goes, "For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate them?" You go, whoa, David, what are you saying? "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate you? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred." Can you picture Jesus saying that? I ask you. "I hate them with a perfect hatred." I don't think so. "I count them my enemies." So what is that about? What is this about? And this was really something for me to think about and try to study and read the commentaries on, and et cetera, et cetera. And actually, the commentaries don't really get into it too deeply. It's kind of left to us because it is kind of there's a contrast in the Bible about this thing. Okay, so let's contrast. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate you." They're your enemies, they're my enemies. Now let's contrast this scripture with Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, what Jesus says. Matthew 5, 44. This is the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is sharing his heart with us and all of mankind. And it says this, "I say unto you, love your enemies." What did David say? "I hate them with a perfect hatred. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans or the sinners the same? And if you salute your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do the same?" So Jesus is saying, love your enemies. And David is saying, hate them with a perfect hatred. What is going on here? There's a good thing. Let's talk about the good thing first. David's being honest with God. Being very honest with the Lord. And it's better to be honest with the Lord than to try to tiptoe around your sin by saying, "You know, Lord, this person kind of bugs me a little, and I only want to tear their eyes out once in a while." No, he wants you to be honest. "I hate this guy, Lord, and I know it's wrong, and you got to help me with this." You know. And so David prays God. The next two verses, I think, kind of answers this dilemma we have. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. You, Lord, you try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So David is asking for help right here. And that's what we have to do. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. So David is human. And David's got the same problems we do. And David has to deal with these things by saying to the Lord, "Search me, O God. You've got to show me." And that's why we have times of silent prayer sometimes in the church here, where we have a time to let God search us. Because we don't know. We don't know if we're right or not. Again, the knowledge about myself is too high. I cannot attain to it. God has got to show me. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so I get somewhat of a peace through the discovery and the reading of the last two verses. I think we have to include them with those before them. And also we know that from Proverbs 8:13 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the person that has the fear of the Lord will hate evil and the evil way, and arrogancy and pride do I hate. So it's okay to hate the sin, but we're not supposed to hate the sinner. We're to honor all men, as it says in Romans in the New Testament, and pray for those that even hate you, and love your enemies. So that, I think, is the best conclusion to that contrast. And you've probably heard that before. Here's the biblical basis for it. As you contrast Proverbs 8:13 and Psalm 139:22, is to hate the sin and love the sinner. You want to see him converted like the Apostle Paul. And what did God do? He took a man like the Apostle Paul that actually murdered Christians for their faith and made him the chiefest of the apostles. What's going on there? Paul tells us himself. He says that God did this to actually show that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you think you're the chiefest of sinners, you're wrong, because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, writing scripture, said, I'm the chiefest. So you might be number two, but you're coming in behind the chiefest of the apostles. And so the confession comes, the search me God comes, and God will help you because he knows you really, really good. Amen? Hey, let's pray together. Father, thank you so very much, Lord, for instruction from your scriptures. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you look on the heart and you see every one of us. And Lord, it's just liberating to know that we can say, I have no idea what I'm doing. Lord, you show me, because this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. So search me, O God. And I thought it'd be good to just go ahead and take that time of silence right now. And you ask God personally to search you and to know your heart and thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in you. And I'll be saying it for me. And oh Lord, lead us in the ways everlasting. So let's take some time to do that, to do some business with the Lord. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for this time to just meditate before you. And, Lord, help myself, my brothers and sisters, Lord, to just be open before you. Lord, to just rejoice in the fact that you know us so very well. And, Lord, we want to have our days filled with your design, your perfect will for our lives. So thank you, Father, for hearing prayers. Thank you, Lord, for seeing our hearts. Thank you for forgiving us our sin through the blood of Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. John's going into the prayer room if you need some prayer today. May the Lord bless you, and may God just continue to lead you. And know, as you go Christmas shopping, that Jesus said this: if you've done something to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. So you're actually going Christmas shopping for Jesus. Isn't that a neat thought? Yeah. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.